Our scripture reading comes from Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, we'll begin reading at verse 53. That'll help set the context. I'll be preaching to you from Mark chapter 7, verse 15, however. Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 53, we'll read down to chapter 7, verse 23. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him, that is Jesus. Ran through that whole surrounding region and began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. Wherever he entered into villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched him were made well. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they washed their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do.'" He said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do.' When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear.' When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, 'Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him? Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods.' And he said, 'What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man.'" I'd like to read verse 15 again. "There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man." Here ends the reading of God's word, and may God add his blessing. Let us pray together. Gracious God, we pray now that by your Holy Spirit you would illumine our hearts and minds, that you would settle us, Father, and help us now to meditate upon your scripture, that we may learn of those things which are above, that we may glorify Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. You know, sometimes we never get to the root of our problems because we don't want to accept that, well, sometimes we're the problem. And, you know, I struggled with this mindset for many years before I became a Christian. And a book, I think, that I read back then that depicts this mindset perfectly is a book by a man named Rabbi Harry Kushner. And it's called Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? And Rabbi Kushner in this book says that all the problems, they're on the outside. That the things on the outside are the problem. The problem's not within. And he even has a mantra in that book where he says that you're to say to yourself, you are a good, decent person who deserves better. That's his self-affirming mantra. You are a good, decent person who deserves better. Of course, after reading Jesus' teaching, we recognize that this is the exact opposite of what Jesus says, isn't it? Jesus says in verses 20 through 23, what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts. Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. He says all these evil things come from within. And these are the things that defile a man. Jesus says that the human heart, that is the very personality of our beings, the very core of us, our hearts are defiled. And what does it mean when something's defiled? Well, it means that it's contaminated, impure, it's polluted, it's dirty, it's filthy. And to speak figuratively, if you were to take the human heart into your hand and you were to cut into it, black, smelly, foul ooze would come out. That's what Jesus says the human heart is. This is radical teaching. And what the Bible calls this problem and that black, smelly, foul ooze, the Bible calls that problem sin. Sin. And what is sin in its very essence? It is independent man. It is man wanting to be his own lawgiver and judge. It is man saying, I want to do what I want to do when I want to do it. Children, it is when you rebel against your parents and don't do what they tell you to do. Sin is pro-choice, to put it into a common lingo. Sin is rebellion against God. It's rebellion against the God of the Bible who has created you. That's sin in its very core and essence. And this sin affects everyone. We had it in our call to worship. Psalm 14, there is none that is righteous, no, not one, for all have gone astray. Jesus says in John chapter 3 that men love darkness rather than light, and they won't come to the light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that all men suppress the truth and unrighteousness. They push it away. They don't want to deal with it. The very core, the very essence of sin. Man is pushing away God's truth. They want to be autonomous. Well, maybe you're sitting here saying, well, I'm not that bad. You know, this list of sin here is for criminals only. This is not me. Well, let's do a little examination here and see. Jesus says that for from within, out of the heart of men proceed, what's the very first thing he says? Evil thoughts. Evil thoughts, that sin even affects our very thinking, our thought life. It's in our very thoughts. And what are some of those thoughts that he depicts? Well, thoughts of adulteries, desiring another person's spouse, in a sexual way. Thoughts of fornication, desiring or thinking about sexual relationships outside of the sanctity of marriage. Murders. Jesus says that in the book of Matthew, that if you even are angry with your brother without a cause, you've already committed murder. This is just the thought life. Well, let's look at thefts. Taking something that's not yours, or even just thinking about taking something that's not yours, that's theft. Covetousness, having a desire and not being content with what you have, but wanting more and more and more. Wickedness, that is unrighteous thinking. Deceit, ever told just a white lie, or even just thought about telling a lie. Lewdness, being rude or crude in your behavior, or even thought about it. An evil eye, envying somebody else. Blasphemy, slandering somebody's good name, gossiping behind somebody's back. Pride, patting yourself on the back. Good job. And exalting your self-worth. Have I done these things? And foolishness, of course, underlines it all. Foolishness, in very essence, is thinking in immoral categories. Thinking all these thoughts. So, I think, if you're honest with yourself, you would have to say, yes, Jesus has something here. And what he says about us is true. You see, we have the beginning of every single sin under heaven within us. Have you ever thought about that? The seed for every sin under heaven. And I want you to imagine for a moment the most despicable person you could ever think about. Maybe a child molester. A terrorist who flies planes into buildings. Whatever. That can be you. We have the potential to be that wicked. And we need to remember that it's only by God's grace. It's by his grace that we're not. It's his grace that sustains us, not our self-righteousness and thinking that we're not that wicked. But his grace that upholds us and keeps us stable. You see, we have a real big problem on the inside. And it's a doctrine that we teach called total depravity. So if we want to get to the root of our problems, we have to first accept that all our problems begin with us and with inside of us. There is nothing that enters a man from the outside, Jesus says, which can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. The things on the outside are not the issue, Jesus says. It's not, there is nothing that comes to a man from the outside that can defile him. And Jesus encountered religious leaders here in his day that were teaching much the same thing that Rabbi Harold Kushner was teaching. They taught that the things on the outside were the issue. Everything on the outside, the things all around you, those are the issue. And we see there in our text that Jesus arrives here in this region of Gennesaret, up on the northeastern sea coast of the Lake of Galilee. And as he comes off the boat, people flock to him. They come to Jesus for healing. They're touching the hem of his garment, and as many as touched the hem of his garment were made well, the scripture tells us. And now as all the people are gathered around, pressing in on Jesus and his disciples, touching him, probably maybe some Gentile people in there, people who are unclean, who are sick, all these people pressing in on Christ and his disciples. This group of Pharisees come up from down from Jerusalem, some 40 miles south. And this group of Pharisees all dressed up in their holy garb. You can think of a procession of religious people with their robes on. They head up to investigate the ministry of Jesus. And as they come to Gennesaret, this lower middle class region, the people see this holy entourage approaching Jesus. So they all move aside and they let the entourage through. And as they advance on Jesus, the disciples look over at them. And I'd like to imagine here for a second that the disciples saw the Pharisees and scribes coming to Jesus, these religious leaders, and the disciples who have encountered this many times before probably said, okay, here we go again. There's going to be another encounter, an engagement. So the disciples, and I'm speculating here, perhaps say that, well, let's take a break and get something to eat. So they go and they grab a bite to eat, grab some bread. But then as the religious leaders approach, they see Jesus' disciples do that. And they're like, well, wait a second here. Your disciples, they're eating bread with unwashed hands. And children, this had nothing to do with washing your hands before dinner, like mom and dad tell you. This had to do with a religious thing. It was a religious duty that they didn't do. And that's what the scribes and Pharisees were upset about. This tradition that they were supposed to perform before eating food. And Mark talks about this in verses 3 and 4. He says, for the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, etc. The scribes and Pharisees took this Old Testament law now. There was Old Testament laws of cleanliness in the temple. The priest was supposed to wash his hands and wash his body in a certain way. And he was to do this in order to show an example to the people of what it meant to approach God. That in order to approach God, you must be pure and clean. But you see, what the religious leaders did is they took that law given by God and they added to it. They ripped it out of its context and they applied it to all the nation of Israel. Now, doesn't that sound like a holy thing to do? Take this law of cleanliness and say that, well, God's people, they should all do this, these laws of cleanliness, in order to approach God. But God never intended it that way. It was for the people, for the priests who did service in the temple. So what they did is they added to it. Not only was it was washing their hands and before they did anything, before they ate. This tradition was called Taharoth. And according to this tradition, if somebody didn't wash their hands before they ate, after touching people like Gentiles who were unclean for the Jewish people or people who were sick, the tradition said that the defilement from those people would attach itself to the food, that is, sin from these people would attach itself to the food, and as they ate it, they would become sinful on the inside. And that's what Jesus talks about here in verse 18 and 19. He says, do you not perceive, when he's talking to the disciples, that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated. So they believed that sin could attach itself to the food and that the food, as they ate it, they would become sinful on the inside. That the things from the outside would defile them on the inside. So this may sound ludicrous, but we may say, how can that happen? How could sin attach itself to the food and somebody become sinful on the inside? But in principle, let me ask you, is it any different than Christians who isolate themselves from the world? Let me think about this for a moment. Christians who isolate themselves and make a little bubble to preserve themselves from the influences of the world. My wife and I started a study on hospitality, and we picked up a book about hospitality called Face to Face, and it's entitled Meditations on Friendship and Hospitality. And this book is written by a Reformed pastor from down south in a in a certain church down there. And one of the things that he says in this book is that it's wrong for Christians to become friends with non-Christians. And I'll read you a quote from that book. He says, "Do not think, as many young people do, and sometimes their foolish parents, about relationships with the reprobate." That is, relationships with those who are not Christians. He says, "This is utter folly." And he goes on to say, "You will not have," and he has that italicized, "any influence on them. Scripture," he says, "expressly denies it." And then he goes on to say, "Sin is contagious, and we don't need much exposure to contract it." Well, there are a few things there. And first, he says, "You will not have any influence on them." And I don't know about you, but the biggest influence in my life before I became a Christian were people who were Christian friends. And you want to know something, that a majority of the people who come into church and who are brought and led to Christ are done so not through evangelistic campaigns, but through friendships. Friendships with Christians. That's how people are brought in and brought into the church and are exposed to Christ. And secondly, he says the scripture expressly denies this. I don't know what gospel he's reading, but I know when Jesus was in this world, he was a friend of publicans and sinners. He had dinner with prostitutes and all these other rabble of the world. Jesus was a friend of sinners. And thirdly, he says sin is contagious. And this gets at the point now. Sin is contagious. And we don't need much exposure to contract it. Well, we could isolate ourselves in a 4x4 room with the door closed, and we would still sin. That's the reality. Jesus says there is nothing, nothing at all, that enters a man from the outside which can defile him. Nothing. The problem is on the inside. The things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man, Jesus says. The things on the inside are the issue, not the things on the outside. And Jesus, in our text here, has the scribes and Pharisees rebuking him and his disciples because they are eating with unwashed hands. But then Jesus responds, and he responds in a very bold way. He says there in verse 6, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites." There are three things that he addresses, and he addresses three root problems in the human heart. Three. There's many more than that, of course, but he identifies three. The first is hypocrisy. The second is legalism. And the third is ignorance. Hypocrisy, legalism, and ignorance. So first, hypocrisy. As he addresses the scribes and Pharisees, he calls them hypocrites right out with finger-pointing anger towards them. He's mad because of their self-righteousness and the way that they're leading the people astray. And what he quotes there is a text from Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. And the northern nation of Israel during this time had a form of religion, but they had no heartfelt religion. They went through all the motions. They went to the temple and worshipped. They said their prayers. They gave their sacrifices. They did all the right things, but their heart was far away from God. And Jesus says, "This people honors me with their lips," quoting Isaiah, "but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." A hypocrite. What is a hypocrite? Well, a hypocrite is a person who pretends to be something that they're not. A hypocrite is like an actor in a movie who plays a certain role, but really they're not that person. They do things outwardly, but inwardly they are somebody different. The hypocrite shows an outward form of religion without conforming to that religion inwardly. It could be somebody coming here that comes and just sings the Psalms, but doesn't put any thought behind them. Or somebody who goes through the motions, but yet doesn't have any heart desire to serve Christ. So the first thing is hypocrisy. Secondly is legalism. In verses 8 and 9, Jesus says, "For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." He said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your traditions." And then down in verse 13, "In so doing, they make the word of God of no effect through their traditions." Legalism. And Jesus shows them how their traditions actually violate the scripture rather than upholding the scripture. And he does this by using the example of this tradition called Korban. This tradition called Korban was a good tradition to begin with. It was giving a gift to the temple, which is a good thing that the Bible supports. It's good to give gifts to the church. But what was happening is people were bringing their gifts to the church in this tradition of Korban, which meant you pledged something to the church, or not to the church, to the temple in the future. But you were able to keep possession of that gift until the day you were to give it. But what was happening is that as somebody's parents got old, the family member needed that gift, the son or daughter. And the Pharisees and scribes were saying, "Oh no, you can't use that gift to support your parents because you dedicated it to the temple. God needs to come first in the temple." It sounds so holy too, doesn't it? And Jesus responds to that in verses 12. He says, "You no longer let him do anything for his father and mother." And he says, actually, in your tradition, in the way that you have manipulated things, the scripture says honor father and mother, and that who doesn't honor their father and mother should be put to death. You completely disregard this in your tradition, and you make the word of God of no effect. Legalism. It is trying to live more holy than God says in the Bible. It's the person who is holier than thou, self-righteous. They don't think that they are depraved. The legalist adds to the Bible their ideas of holy living. So legalism. And thirdly, ignorance. Now after Jesus rebukes the scribes and Pharisees, you can see them retreating and backing away now. And Jesus calls all the crowds to him again. "Gather round," he says. "Hear me, everyone." And notice what he says. He says, "Understand." And then later, after he separates from the crowd, he leaves with his disciples. And notice what he says there in verse 18. As his disciples and Jesus are alone, he says, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that what enters a man from the outside cannot defile him?" We get the impression that Jesus is saying, this is something that you should know. You should understand that the problem is on the inside and not on the outside. You should understand this, crowds and disciples. You should understand this because the evidence is in the human heart. And we took our little exam at the beginning, and we saw how our thoughts are plagued with sinfulness. The evidence is there. But you see, the ignorant person is always pointing away. Always pointing away. They don't want to look on the inside and see the corruption of their heart. They want to see everything else on the outside and blame that. So, I hope, and I say this reverently, that the blade cut deeply into your heart this morning. And the reason why I say this is because first, the very first step in getting at the root of this problem is to accept that the problem is in your heart. That it is in your heart. And then the next step is to accept that there's nothing at all that you can do to fix it. Nothing. No matter how many times you say to yourself, you are a good, decent person who deserves better. There is nothing. Only the one who teaches us about the root of our problems can cure them. Paul says in Romans chapter 5, "For we were still without strength in due time. Christ died for us. For when we were still without strength, when we were helpless, when we were incapacitated, when we were unable to do anything, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved from his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Justification. And I'd like to have you conjure in your mind an image of a courtroom and a bench with a judge seated behind it in his robe. And before his bench, there is a guilty criminal standing there, acknowledging their guilt. They tremble. They know that they are guilty. The blood is on their hands, so to speak. And he trembles before the judge. And he's afraid. And he knows he deserves the condemnation that is going to be meted out to him. But then you see that judge get up from the back of his bench and descend from his bench, and he comes alongside that guilty, trembling person. And he takes his robe off and he places it on top of him. And then he goes back up and he sits down behind his bench and he slams the bench with his gavel, gets all the attention of everyone, and he says, "I pronounce you innocent." Justification, the act of God's grace, whereby he pardons all our sins and he accepts us as righteous in his sight only for the righteousness of Christ, which is given to us. Jesus helps the helpless. He dies for the ungodly. He saves the lost. He reconciles the enemy. He will do for you what you could never, ever do for yourself. Jesus is the only one who can cure the inner need. The only one. So our hearts have been spread wide open this morning. Let me ask you, what does God smell in you? What does he smell in your heart? The putrid stench of hypocritical religion? Does he smell that in your heart? Does he smell the stale scent of legalism? Are you trying to live more holy than God? Or does he smell the rancid odor of ignorance? Are you unwilling to look honestly at your heart? Or does God smell the sweet aroma of Christ in you? And you can say, "Yes, amen. Christ is mine, and I am his." Let's pray. Gracious Father, it's difficult to look at ourselves and to see how the Bible presents us utterly depraved and incapacitated. We are nothing without Christ. I pray, Father, that you would help us to examine ourselves to see if we are taken off into hypocrisy or legalism or ignorance. Help us, Father, to be those who are in the world, but not of the world. And help us, Father, to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. In whose name I pray. Amen.